May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Well, as so much of this country has been struggling with crippling weather, making true the adage about March coming in like a lion, we have been blessed with beautiful, clear skies. Well, except this morning. And the greening of gardens and hillsides. Many of you post exquisite photos of sunrises and sunsets, expressing for so many of us who don't or can't take pictures, the glory of God's creation. And you inspire my gratitude for being surrounded by such beauty. And yet, all the energy of this new growth and beauty seems to clash with the quiet mindfulness and disciplines of Lent. Lent would be easier in punishing weather or stark desert landscapes, wouldn't it? Lent is a time for self-examination, journaling perhaps, in a small, quiet, candlelit space. Lent is a time for self-denial, listening perhaps to Taizé music while cleaning the cupboards and closets, getting rid of the excesses of sugar, of extravagant foods and spices, giving away the things we no longer use or wear, and promising not to buy more. Lent is a time for self-discipline, reading scripture each day, reading the devotional booklet reflections, finding time to be quiet with God, praying Compline in the evening, and thanking God all during the day. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel the tug, the pull away from the Lenten season. Part of me wants to skip over the next few weeks, go outside, revel in the coming of spring, get to the rejoicing, the freedom, the glory of Easter. I felt it particularly yesterday, studying today's readings, staring at the computer, when what I really wanted to do was go to the beach. But then I began to realize that that tug, that longing to pull away from Lent, to ignore it, skip over it, is perhaps the most important part of Lent leading into Holy Week. A big part of Lent is our struggle as we try, fail, try again to stay in it. Just as the disciples tried to stay awake for Jesus but fell asleep, and they tried again and they fell asleep. Or like Peter, who pulls away. Do you ever get the feeling that everyone else has a Lenten practice that is disciplined, faithful, and intentional? And so you say nothing about yours because you know then that everyone will know that you are not a serious Christian and that you have no self-control. Please tell me I am not alone in this self-criticism. I realized, however, that the message in today's readings is not about achievement or getting it right. The word that I think is perhaps the underlying message in both the Hebrew scripture and the gospel is a word that is plain, practical, unbeautiful, unpoetic, unsexy. Priorities. Priorities. A no-frills word, just like Lent. What are our priorities? What comes first? The Ten Commandments, which we heard actually almost three times already, help us to answer those questions. There were, as you know, two tablets. The first tablet tells us how to have a relationship with God. If we are to have a relationship with God, God has to come first. God has to be our number one priority. Well, that's hard. How do you do that in a marriage, as a parent? We must be honest. It is a struggle. We are not to create idols like success or admiration and position them above God. We are to examine the words we use when we talk to or about God. We are to notice when we reduce God to just another noun or an exclamation or a swear word. We are reminded to honor our mother and father. Well, that may be particularly hard for some of you, but it means we are to honor our heritage, our making, the miracle of life itself, whether our human parents were good, bad, absent, or abusive. To honor our mother and father is to honor the divine gift that is our life. The commandments are not about achievement. They are to help us course correct, to get our priorities straight. They are to help us in the struggle. They are to help me in my struggle to stay in Lent. In John's Gospel, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Well, the city was jammed, teeming with pilgrims who have come to offer sacrifice at the temple. Jesus goes to the temple, and what he finds resembles Dodger Stadium. Baseball is going on somewhere, but it is the marketplace, theme park, restaurants, shops, plazas, playgrounds, catered skyboxes that matters. The original priorities have been completely usurped, all in the name of the original priorities. And that's a lie. Jesus walks into a marketplace, a packed, corrupt marketplace with a rigged system that overcharges poor traveling pilgrims and shares the profits with the religious leaders. Jesus makes a whip of cords and drives out the sheep and the cattle, pours out the coins that the pilgrims are forced to buy, turns over the tables, clears the place. Political power, greed, self-interest, all in the name of religious sacrifice, have hijacked God's house. But of course, we know what's coming. We know that he alone will become the sacrifice. He restores God to God's place. He changes the priority. The painful truth for us is how easily this can happen. How easy it is to delude ourselves and justify our changes in priorities. Because, well, others do, or because something else sounds good or looks good from a different perspective. Peter reminded us last week about the limited view we have within our own perspective and how easy it is to get it wrong. The course correction comes from the clear eyes of God. The second half of the commandments have to do with our relationships with one another and in community. They are commandments to create and preserve trust. They place the community itself before ourselves. To lie, cheat, steal, or harm in order to satisfy our own desires, whether driven by anger, greed, envy, or fear, unravels the fabric of a community and destroys trust. And we all know the pain that comes when trust between friends or family has been broken. And sometimes it heals, and sometimes it doesn't. The commandments are not suggestions, as some bumper stickers like to point out, almost as a kind of threat, you know, if you take one misstep. But that's not what they are. The commandments are instead a gift, a relief package, a comfort, a nudge, a kick in the pants, a plan, a map, a corrective pair of glasses, a pro and con list, a sorting hat, a voice of conscience, a way to choose, a way to love. The commandments are there to help us get our priorities straight. I didn't go to the beach yesterday. Not that it wouldn't have been lovely at the beach, and not that I couldn't have loved and served God in the beauty of the beach, and not that I might have been even more inspired at the beach and written a sermon better than this one. But I didn't go to the beach because I had help staying put. God, in his infinite wisdom and love, helped me see the priorities, and I got to choose. Priorities are hard, and the priority to put God first is really hard. God won't make you do it. God won't tell you how to do it. God leaves it up to you. But God greets you when you do. And that feels great. So the struggle to stay in Lent and not ignore or skip over it, the struggle to stay awake, the struggle to put God first, the struggle of trying, failing, and trying some more, just like the disciples, is perhaps the best Lenten practice of all. And in that way, I continue to wish you a holy Lent. Amen.